Well, thank you everyone for having me. It's such a great privilege to speak with you here today again. And again, for those of you here who are new or are visiting or were invited by a friend, it's so great that you're here. We're so glad that you're here with us today. We really hope that you enjoy today, as well as see and understand some of the things that we know about God and why we worship Him at church. Before we start, please, would you join me as we pray? Lord God, in this time now, we pray that you would help us understand ourselves better so that we can understand you better. Lord, reveal our condition to us today. Show us who we are. Help us listen and hear. And Lord, in this time now, please speak through me that I might speak truthfully and accurately to what your scriptures say. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, everyone, if you've been with us for the past 2 weeks, we're going through a series called Fake News. For those of you who might not know fake news, it's a phrase that's being thrown around quite a lot in our current day, particularly in the US and in the political sphere. But fake news is the phrase used to describe something that is not true, although it was initially presented as something that was true. Something that is in the disguise of news, but actually isn't news. It's used to describe lies, falsehoods, telltales, deceptions, rumors, all sorts of fabrications. Now, most of us would have heard the phrase used by the US President Donald Trump. During and after his presidential campaign election, Donald Trump popularized the term fake news in the sense that he wanted to describe the negative press coverage of himself. When reporters and journalists would criticize and scrutinize some of the things that the president did, or maybe most of the things that the president did, the president would call them out as fake news. Now, his judgment on what is true and what is not true might be different for you and I, but I think we can all agree that lies and deception exist in this world, that fake news exists in this world. Some places they're painstakingly obvious, and other times it's more subtle. And as we think about the topic that I've been given today, the fake news about people, we're looking at things about humanity, things about mankind that are presented as truths or widely presumed to be true, but aren't true at all. Today, I want us to look at two widely held attitudes and perceptions about people in regards to the world and Christianity, and present you what the Bible has to say about these two things. Number one, the fake news that people are good. And number two, the fake news that people are doomed. So let's start with number one, the fake news that people are good. Now, as you can see by my first point, I've been tasked with the duty of making us all feel bad about ourselves. But in all seriousness, no, I truly think that if we have a clear-sighted, pragmatic, and realistic view of ourselves and what happens in our world, we'll be able to live and think and respond to life in the most informed and the most appropriate way. So let's actually examine this together. Now, we're looking at people not being good. But what is good? What does it really mean to be good? Because we use the phrase a lot. To give us a bit of a framework, here's what the Oxford Dictionary has to say about the definition of good: having the required qualities of a high standard, one that is morally excellent, virtuous, righteous, pious. So that's what we're looking at today when we speak of the word good. And as we use the word good, we use it to describe many people, don't we? We hear people say, oh, that guy is a good guy. Or, she's a really good person. Or, nah, he's a good kid. Or maybe sometimes at funerals we even hear people say, he was a good man. See, oftentimes we can see people who are kind, honest, genuine, generous, self-giving, charitable, philanthropic, as good. They do good things. They are good people, we would say. And even as we think about the regular, everyday person, like you and I, who works an honest job, who earns an honest living, who pays their bills on time, who pays their taxes, lives a pretty innocent, normal, crime-free life, we would even call those people good. But the Bible has a very different perspective on humanity than what the wider world has. It's in the passage that was read to us earlier, Genesis 6, it'll be on the screen for you, this part. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. Now, at the start of this passage, the one that was read for us earlier, before we come to this part, we see that mankind began to multiply upon the face of the earth. They grew in number. And this was the original blessing that God would give to mankind, that they would prosper and that they would multiply. But if you know the story of the Garden of Eden, you'll know that humanity rebelled against God. They disobeyed the perfect God and decided to go their own way and do their own thing. As the Bible says, they sinned. And so here we see mankind growing in number and then growing in their rebellion at the same time. And as they grew in number, so did their rebellious culture and sin. When the sinners are multiplied, the sins increased. Have you ever wanted to do something but kind of didn't do it until you saw someone else doing it? Like maybe when you're at Yum Cha, you're too shy to be the first person to go and grab food. Maybe you're too polite. But once that first food's been taken, you're eager to grab that food, aren't you? Or maybe you just go anyway and you don't care. Or maybe you wouldn't cross the street when the light is red, but you do it when you see everyone else does it. See, it's this idea that if one person does it, everyone else will follow. Here in this passage, sin became more and more frequent, more and more constant, and more normal. The more sinners, the more sin. And as the number of sinners increase, the pervasive presence of sin emboldened already sinners to sin even more. The sins increased exponentially. And you know, it's the infectious diseases that are the most destructive in the populous cities. And here, in this passage, sin is spreading like a leprosy. And so what was originally a blessing from God to multiply and to grow turned into a curse. And as we talked about good people earlier, likewise, there are times when we see bad people, when we see selfishness and greed and maliciousness, and when we see hurt and pain and violence and murder and acts of terror. When we look at criminals or evil dictators or corrupt powers in leadership and authority, we would say that they're not good. Perhaps we would use different words and different kind of language, but by and large, we consider those people to be not good. But you know, there's more to this. I'm going to get us to do some primary research together by getting you to turn to the people around you and to ask this question. Have you ever had a bad experience or interaction with another person, and whose fault was it? So did someone mistreat you? Did they do something to you? Did you do something to someone else? Chat with the people next to you. Now, some of you might be going through some really serious, some really difficult, and some really hard times. So please don't feel like you need to share this at this time if you're not comfortable with that. But just spend the next minute sharing a story or an instance to the people around you. Say hi if you haven't. Let's do that for the next minute. Okay then, let's come back together now. I'm sure that we've all had something to share, to varying degrees, and with all sorts of different experiences. But you see, we can all have bad experiences from anyone. We can all experience bad from strangers, from people on the road, from people who have just served us, maybe at a restaurant, even our friends, and even our loved ones. And now some of you might say, oh, well, you know, there are good people and there are bad people. Not everyone's perfect. Good people can do bad things, but they're still good people. And we often see people like that, don't we? Mostly good people, and then maybe some really bad people. But the Bible doesn't see it that way. The Bible doesn't see some people as good and some people as bad. The Bible sees all people as bad, and that nobody does good. Take a look at the words of verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Could you get any more graphic, any more specific, any more all-encompassing, all-inclusive here? God saw that the wickedness of man was great. All over the inhabited earth were people, and constantly they were doing things that, in the sight of God, was evil. And that every intention of the thought of the heart of these people was only evil continually. So not mostly good and sometimes bad, only evil continually. Check out this next passage and see how it speaks directly to what we're talking about here. Psalm 14. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned away. All have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. God looks at the world and sees if anyone recognizes him, anyone understands him and knows him. Nobody does good, not even one. See, there are a select few of us in this room who, by vocation, are aware that the world is broken. But for the rest of us, there are two things that happen. There is the occasional lifting of the fog. Occasionally, someone will get sick, someone will die, someone will engage in a horrible act of terror, and we'll respond with, gosh, man, this world is a mess. But by and large, you and I live a normal life. And we're bombarded with this smokescreen of a culture of self-help and betterment, of self-fulfillment and accomplishment, this idea of achieving the fullness of life and becoming a better person and achieving our goals. But you see, when we look through it all, we can't ignore the fact that you and I do not live in a perfect world. Friends, you and I do not live in a world operating in a perfectly harmonious, peaceful, fair and just way. We just don't live in a world where everybody feels safe, protected or respected, cared for or treated fairly in every place and at every time. And friends, you might have heard me say this last time I was here, that there is no day in your life where you aren't touched by the world's brokenness, that you aren't greeted by its darkness, that you aren't witnesses to wrongdoings or injustice, that you aren't allured by temptations or caught in the crossfire of its sin. Oftentimes we just choose not to see it. Or even worse, we think it's not that bad. But you know, it doesn't take a whole lot of column inches in the newspaper to tell us that there is something inherently wrong with this world, does it? Global disasters, local tragedies, corruption, scandals, murder, war-torn strife in the Middle East, gun violence in the US, terrorist attacks in Europe, overwhelming floods in India, the recent news of the shooting massacre in New Zealand is a fresh reminder of the brokenness of and the sin in this world, and it reminds us of the hurt and the pain that comes with it. The presence of law enforcement should be a sign that something is not right. The fact that we support charity organizations and world aids to lift people out of poverty should be a sign that the world needs help. Emergency hospitals, jails, detention centers, funeral homes, all should be signs that there are things in this world that are deeply broken and that are deeply saddening. But it's not just those things, is it? It's not just the world events and the civil structures. Each day, you and I provide empirical evidence that not only is there brokenness in this world, but also that there is brokenness in us, in the ways that we lie, cheat, and steal, in the ways we think about things and people, in the ways our hearts crave and desire after things they ought not to, the way our eyes drift to places that they ought not to, in the ways we conduct ourselves at work, with the ways we relate to people that we don't like. We see it all, don't we? None of us are good, and none of us can be good. So then how on earth could we presume to do any good? We are not good. We're not good. How are you all going? You still with me? Yeah? We're not finished yet, but let's keep going. Point number one, people are good. Fake news. Point number two, people are doomed. Now, with this point, there is actually some truth to this point. Now, it's not the whole picture. I don't want to paint it as if we're all doomed and that's the whole picture. But let me point out what the little truth here is. The consequences of our sins, our rebellion, our rejection, our self-indulgent, our self-centered, self-helping lives, the consequences of that is death, is condemnation, is hell, eternal hell. Because of our sin, that is the consequences. There's no ifs, no buts, no reruns. It's final. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And if you were here last week, Micah shared with us that God is a fair God and a just God who will not tolerate the presence of sin because of his holy nature. He mustn't leave sin without punishment. That's just how it is. I can't change that. But more than that, we're doomed because you and I have no ability or capacity to pull ourselves out of our mess. We have no ability or capacity to make ourselves better, to right our own wrongs, to fix our corrupted state, to sharpen up our moral fiber, and to earn our salvation. We have no chance of enacting real or sufficient change for God to look at us and say, good job. Come in, all right. No. And it really shouldn't be a surprise to us because we're not good in the first place. You and I cannot produce enough saving work to appease God because we can't produce saving works to begin with. At best, we would just smear the mess in our attempts to make ourselves better. We would just smear our own mess. We have no ability or capacity. We're hopeless, we're helpless, we're powerless. And so we're doomed. And friends, I wanted to rest in here for a moment because I don't want us to gloss over the fact that we have doomed ourselves. Everyone in this room knows that actions have consequences, that you pay for your mistakes, the laws of cause and effect. Our sins have consequences, and if we look back at our passage in Genesis 6, we'll see what the consequences were. Look at me with verse 6, "And the Lord regretted that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him to his heart." Consider for a moment the deeply personal nature of these words. The Lord was grieved. God felt a deep, grieving regret. Those words connote something that is personal. That's some kind of offense, some kind of a personal affront, some kind of personal betrayal. Our sin, our rebellion of his ways, our rejection of him as our God brought a deep grief to his heart. Friends, each day you and I personally offend God with our words, our thoughts, and actions. This passage is saying that the brokenness and sin of humanity was something that deeply and personally affected him, and that the consequences of that was that he was grieved and that it leaves us doomed. Now, if we wrapped it up here and called it a day and ended it there, what I said still stands true to what the scriptures say. Some of you might come up to me and say, "So Ed, are you telling me that we've heard God and that our sin, and our sin means that we're doomed, that we can't do anything because we're doomed and can't do anything about it because we're helpless and hopeless?" And I'd say, yeah, that's pretty much what I'm saying. Unless there is good news. Now, friends, if you know me well, you know that I believe in order to get to the good news, you've got to look at the bad news. You've got to look at the bad news. For news to be good, it has to invade bad spaces. So there has to be some sort of tension, some sort of fear, some sort of existing or impending bad reality for news to show up and then to be good. And so if you're familiar with Christianity, it centers around this good news. And so we're taking on point number two, the fake news that we're all doomed. I just always need us to feel and to know the bad so when the good invades, we can love the goodness of the good news. Come with me to Romans 5. You see, just at the right time, next slide. You see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were gone enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This part here is the good news. Because we see here, while we were still powerless, helpless, hopeless, unable to do anything to undo our wrong before God, because we're ungodly, what does it say? Christ died for the ungodly. You see, God saw us as ungodly. God saw us as sinners against him. And yet, what did he do? He accepted us. He saw us in our brokenness, in our sin, and in our mess. And he didn't say to us, go clean up your mess. Go fix your mess, you. No, he came into our mess. He became one of us in Jesus, and Jesus lived in our mess. He suffered the things that we suffered. He experienced the brokenness of the world, and then he gave himself for all of humanity and died on a cross. And what he did on that cross is he took on all the punishment and all the consequences of our sin, our rebellion, our rejection, all the irreversible actions of our sins, and the inseparable consequences of those sins. He took them upon himself so that we could no longer stand condemned before God, but in fact, be in a new and reconciled relationship with him. That's what this passage is saying. While we were powerless, while we were sinners, while we were ungodly, while we were even enemies, listen, God sends his son to change our state from being doomed to being rescued. God is telling us that while you were a sinner, Christ died for you. While you were an enemy of God, Christ died for you. When you were powerless and weak, Christ died for you. This is the gospel. The gospel, the good news, is that while you were an enemy of God, God rescued and saved you. While you were at your weakest, God rescued you. This is good news invading dark places. Are you in rebellion? Absolutely. God's response to your rebellion is to rescue you out of that rebellion, to snatch you from your rebellion against him. Friends, how amazing is that? What kind of God is this that he would do that? What it does tell me immediately, I know that I'm not looking inside me to solve the problems with me because I am the problem. I'm not going, I'm going to get better for you, God. I know I can't. On my best day, I will fall woefully short of God's expectation of me. God has intervened on my behalf. I haven't done anything. If you're a Christian today, you got saved by God. You didn't pull yourself out of the muck and the mire. You were stuck in the muck and the mire. He unstuck you. You were dirty. He cleaned you. You didn't clean you. We don't have any stories of us pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. That's not what happened to anybody in this room. We were rescued and we were saved by the sheer grace and love of our God. Point number one, people are good, fake news. Point number two, people are doomed, fake news. Friends, if you're not a Christian here today, I don't know about you and I don't know where you're at with God or what you think of him, but I do know where God is at with you and what he thinks of you. He sees you as someone who he has beautifully created and lovingly given life. Yet, he also sees you as someone who has deeply hurt and offended him. But he still sees you as someone who he deeply loves and cares for. And someone who he wants to reconcile and rescue to himself. The God of this universe has done so much for you. He has been so patient with you. He has watched you try and climb out of this inescapable pit of your own making and deeply wants you to accept his gracious offer to be rescued out of that pit. I'm not sure what things you might have tried in your search for the fullness of life, Maybe it's been in your relationship with people, in the acquisition of material things, in the satisfaction of professional accomplishment or self-fulfillment. Perhaps it's finding meaning and success by living vicariously through your children. Friends, I hope you can see that the Bible paints a clear and a vivid picture of what the fullness of life is. And it is a life that is rescued from the consequences of sin and saved into eternal life. If you're here today and you haven't accepted this offer from God, haven't accepted the good news, let me encourage you to consider to do so, to find salvation in Jesus and to be freed from the burdens and anxieties of this world and to be freed from the punishment of sin is a great and a wonderful thing, a liberating thing. If there are some of you out there that want to take the next step in investigating Jesus or figuring out more about Christianity or have questions or comments about this message today, let me encourage you to please speak to the friend who brought you today or even people around you, or if not, speak to me as well. We'd love to help in any way that we can share with you this message of the gospel and answer any questions you might have and help you along with knowing God. We actually have a series for this called Investigating Christianity. In the following weeks, it's going to come up. So please, if you're interested in that, please speak to me or please speak to Pastor Ying or the friend who brought you. Friends, today we've heard so much about the human condition. And hopefully it's brought perspective realism into your world. But more importantly, that it's hopefully made the good news of the gospel shine so bright for you. Friends, let's pray together. Lord God, we live in such a broken and fractured world. Things are not how they are meant to be. Things are not how you created them to be. And Lord, we are not living in the way you created us to. Forgive us, Lord, for the countless times we have rebelled and sinned against you. Forgive us for the ways we have grieved you and hurt you with our actions and our behavior. Heavenly Father, there are many of us here who feel far from you, who don't see Jesus as Lord and Savior. Lord, would you work in those of us here to desperately seek after you? Stir in their hearts an affection for relationship with you. Lord God, we thank you for Christ and the sweet and amazing salvation that he gives us. Thank you for rescuing us in our mess. Thank you for reconciling us back to you. May you make us ever so soft-hearted to the good and wonderful news of the gospel. And Lord God, as we respond in song now, help us to reflect on the words in which we sing to you, that we once were lost, thinking we knew the way, that our sin led us to the grave. But hallelujah, all we have now is Christ. Hallelujah, Lord God, make Jesus our life. Amen.